Let's open up our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You might know, if you've been around here, we've been in the midst of a series called From the Lips of Jesus. This is our last message in that series, and this message was supposed to come several weeks ago, and it got rudely interrupted by a fire alarm that wouldn't stop going off in the school, so we had to cancel church halfway through. So even though this isn't the last of the Beatitudes, this is our last of the Beatitudes. We've skipped over it. We've gone to the other ones. We're coming back to hit this. So let's read together these wonderful verses. And actually, let me just say beforehand, thank you for your really gracious, encouraging, supportive response last Sunday. I was blown away by the faith of the people in this room, by the love and the encouragement and the kindness of the people in this room. So thank you so much. Really, truly mean it. You know, I know you have questions. I know you have comments. I know you have thoughts. It's hard to get to everybody individually. So the next two Sundays, if you want to come a little early to church, I'd love for you to do that so that we can very informally talk about it. You can ask whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. Just want to create some open forums for that. So all right, thank you. Let's read. I'm going to start in verse 1 just to set the context again. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then here's today's verse, this verse right here. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray together. God, thank you for the mercy shown to us through Christ. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. Lord, these are just beautiful, amazing, powerful, and poignant words that you spoke over 2,000 years ago. And I pray that you'd re-speak them to our hearts this morning in a way that changes us to be like you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to jump right in this morning. I've got 3 points we want to talk about. First point is mercy given. Second point's going to be mercy received. And the third point's going to be a merciful Savior. So we're going to jump right in to mercy given. One day when my older kids were small, they were sitting around the house and Carla was talking to them about something, and somehow the topic of mercy came up. And I guess to some of our younger kids at the time, that concept of mercy was a little bit unfamiliar. So one of them said to Carla, "Mommy, what is mercy?" And so Carla began to explain mercy and what it means and how you define it. And then she talked about God's mercy towards us. And then one of our young kids at the time, who was looking bright-eyed at the concept of mercy, said, "Mommy, I like mercy." Who doesn't like mercy, right? Especially when we are the ones who are the recipients of God's mercy or mercy from other people. Mercy can be defined as compassion towards those in need. So if you're in need and someone's expressing compassion towards you, who doesn't love mercy? Mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery or the helplessness of others. So when you're in misery, when you're in pain, when you're helpless and someone expresses a loving response to you, who doesn't love mercy? Mercy is the kindness and benevolence that feels someone else's pain and takes action to relieve that pain. Mercy is a heart attitude of compassion towards the suffering and the afflicted. Who doesn't like mercy? Now, mercy and grace are words we throw around a lot, and they're very similar. They're closely related, but they're not the exact same. Grace tends to deal with sin and the guilt of sin. Mercy always deals with pain, misery, and distress, which is sometimes the result or the consequence of sin, but sometimes it has nothing to do with your own personal sin. So grace extends pardon for sin. Mercy extends help and healing. Who doesn't love mercy? Have you ever looked at the consequences of your own sin and kind of looked around at the mess you've made of a relationship or the mess that you've made of a situation because of your own sin? And it's the consequences of that are before you. And how many of you have, in that situation, cried out to God, God, I want you to have justice towards me? No, we tend to cry out, God, have mercy on me. We instinctively know that what we need in that moment is not justice. We're praying for, hoping for the mercy of God. I don't know about you, but I've had a tendency to get numerous speeding tickets in my life. It's not something I'm proud of. It's not something I like. It's something I ask for God's help about. But I can tell you this, because it's happened multiple times in my life, anytime I'm driving down the road and I see the blue and red lights behind me, my heart starts pounding, and before I even know what I'm doing, there's a prayer that comes out of my mouth. And it goes something like this, God, have mercy on me. God, I don't know if I was speeding or not. God, let it be somebody else. Yeah, let them go get somebody else. let justice be extended towards somebody else. But God, let it not be me. God, have mercy toward me. How many times when you've been in pain or distress or heartache or anxiety or financial trouble from no fault of your own, have said to God, God, I'm hurting. My life is a mess. My marriage is a mess. My career is a mess. My finances, my relationships, my health, it's a huge mess. But God, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need any help with this. Just give me what I have coming. Now, instinctively, we cry out, God, please help me. We're crying out for mercy to God. We love mercy. We crave mercy. The question posed, I think, by this passage today, though, is, but what about giving mercy? What about being on the extending side of mercy? Because Jesus isn't just saying, blessed are those who have received mercy, although he is saying that, and we're going to talk about that. He's also saying, blessed are the merciful, those whose hearts have been changed by the mercy of God and therefore extend the similar kind of mercy to others. Jesus is saying blessed or happy or fortunate or to be congratulated are those whose heart mourns for others who are in need and who take action to relieve the pain or the distress or the suffering of others. And in Luke 10, Jesus tells a very familiar story to vividly demonstrate for us what mercy looks like in action. You may know the story. One day, a lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he asks a good question, a question that we all should ask, actually. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. What do I need to do, Jesus, to get to heaven? How can I be assured that I gain entrance into heaven when I die? And Jesus asks him a question back. He says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer gives an amazing answer, a great answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Someone at another point had asked Jesus what the two greatest commandments are. Or what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll add a second one to it, which is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So this lawyer was answering exactly what Jesus would say. Love God with everything you've got and love others in the same way that you love yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. And the guy should have stopped there. But he's like us. He realized that loving other people is hard. And so it says this in Scripture, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? In other words, Jesus, loving people is hard, so can you help categorize this neighbor thing for me? Because, like us, it's easy to love people that love us back. It's easy to love people who we have some hope of receiving something in return from. It's easier to love people or extend mercy to people that are similar to us, or that for some reason we have some natural ability to have compassion toward them, but it's not so easy for everyone. And so this guy, seeking to justify himself, says, "Tell me who my neighbor is, categorize it for me." And then Jesus rocks his world. And then he rocks our world with a very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. And it goes like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. So he was going down a downhill, sharp cliffs on either side. It's a scary place to be already, and he falls among robbers. And listen to this description and put yourself in the shoes of this man. They stripped him, they beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's his situation. Maybe he's in and out of consciousness. He's certainly bloody. He's lost all his belongings. He's been robbed. He's got nothing left. And that's his situation. But in the story Jesus tells, there's good news, because along comes a priest right down that same road, a godly man, a man who possibly loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, the guy that teaches others about God. He's the pastor. Along comes the pastor down the road. Certainly the pastor will help. The man lying half dead in half consciousness may look up and see the pastor, see the priest coming down the road, and have a sense of excitement. Here comes some help for me. And Jesus, in telling this story, and listen to these words really carefully, he says, the priest saw him. And then he moved to the other side of the road and walked by. Then another guy comes, a Levite, a teacher of the law, someone who knows about God, again, loves the Lord, probably. It's a religious person. He's a community group leader. Good news, along comes the community group leader. He's certainly going to help, right? The Bible says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. He saw him, and he passed by on the other side of the road and continued walking. And then, in this interesting twist in the story, Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed down the road. Now you have to understand who Samaritans were. They were despised by the Jews who would have been hearing this story. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered half-heretics. They had some of the elements of the Jewish religion, but they had a lot of cultish kind of beliefs too. So they were looked down upon. So for Jesus to put this man up as the hero of the story, he's really saying something that's supposed to catch the attention of the listener. He says that a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and he saw him, same as the others, but a few different words. And he had compassion. It's that mercy word. He had compassion. Something moved in his heart. In other words, in his heart, he was able to put himself in the man's shoes and say, what must it be like to be lying half dead on the ground? How that must hurt. How rejected he must feel from the religious society as people have just walked by him day after day. He had compassion. He was able to place himself in the shoes of others. And in that compassion, he didn't just feel something, he took action. He went, and listen to the things he did. He went and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Look, see all the action words in this display of mercy? It's not just a heartfelt compassion. There's mercy coming out of his heart. He's getting his hands dirty. He's getting himself bloody. He's using his own resources. Maybe he thought he needed that oil and that wine for later. What if he were to get hurt later? And those were the ointments. Maybe he was going to use that oil for cooking, or maybe he was planning on drinking that wine later. He had his own resources that he expended for the sake of someone else. He put him on his own animal. For us, that'd be like putting him in the back seat of our car and thinking about the blood that's going to be spilt on the seats. He took him to an inn. And he paid for his stay. He took care of him during that time. And then when he had to leave, he said to the innkeeper, here's the money you need, and here's some extra, and I'm going to go on my journey. I'm going to come back, and if it costs more than I've given you, I'm going to take care of that as well. I'm going to pay for that as well. So his own money, his own time, his own resources, his own care. And then he's also setting up continuing care for this man. And Jesus says to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among robbers? And the lawyer answered, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus' words prompt this question, am I merciful? Or maybe a more poignant question, who am I more like in that story? Am I more like the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan when I see those in need? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, that the character qualities of all the Beatitudes, including this one, are the result of God's prior work in our hearts that make us more like Jesus. This isn't just like some people are just wired more mercifully than other people. This is a response to God's work in our hearts where we have received the mercy of God and therefore extend the mercy of God to others. He goes on to say, our hearts, which are naturally not merciful, are made so by getting to know on an ever-deepening level the God who descended in a cloud and spoke to Moses. You may wonder, what is he talking about? Well, if you remember, Moses didn't have the benefit of having the Bible to read to find out about God. So when he was on a mountain one day, God descended and was making himself known to Moses. This is in Exodus verse 34, if you want to look this up later. And God passes before him. And it says this in the Bible. It says, he descended in a cloud and stood with Moses and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. So he's introducing himself to Moses. He's saying, Moses, this is who I am. I want you to know about me. You may wonder, what are the first words that are going to come out of God's mouth as he introduces himself to Moses? He says, the Lord, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, Yahweh. I am who I am, the unchanging one, the self-existent one. He says that about himself. And then the next words out of his mouth, a God merciful and gracious. What would you expect God to say to you if he were going to describe himself to you? Would you expect mercy to be the first thing he says about himself when he introduces himself to you? It's because God is merciful to us that we can extend mercy to others. Let's look at point number two, mercy received. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, if we're not careful how we interpret this verse, it can lead us down a really legalistic path. You could be tempted to read this passage this way, and some do. If I show mercy adequately in my life, then God will reward me by showing me mercy later. And if not, if I'm not careful to be really merciful in this life, then God's not going to show me mercy in the end. And we can live life like we're teetering on the balance. Have I shown enough mercy or not? What about the time I didn't extend mercy? And how's that going to work in my life? So the question is that what Jesus intends for us to hear from this beatitude? Let me tell you another parable that might lead you to think that's true, but I want to help us understand it. This time another question came to Jesus, Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I got a question. How often should I forgive my brother's sin against me? Anybody have any brothers they need to forgive? We all have people we need to forgive. And Peter's saying, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? As many as seven times? Peter thinks he's being super godly with that answer, right? I'm willing, Jesus, to forgive my brother seven different times, which is the number of perfection. It's a lot of times, Peter is saying. And Jesus says, I don't say seven times, but 77 times. Or some versions say 70 times seven. Jesus is not giving an exact number. He's saying, you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, because that's how God has treated you. God has forgiven all of our past sins. God forgives me today of all of my sins. God will forgive me tomorrow of all of my sins, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because of what Christ has done for me and for you. That is true. And so Jesus goes on to tell this parable. People call it the parable of the unmerciful servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So you got a king and you got servants. Servants owed the king money. He wants to settle the accounts with them. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Let's not get bogged down by money here, but the translation of that is a huge amount of money that could never be repaid. $10 million, $100 million, some immense amount that a lowly servant would never be able to repay his master. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children so that payment could be made. So he was going to be sold, his wife was going to be sold, his kids were going to be sold into slavery. The king was going to take whatever money was received from that selling, which wouldn't at all have equaled what he was owed, and he was just going to write the rest off and say, all right, I'm done. I'm done with you. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, listen to the ridiculous thing he says, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. No, there's no way. There's no way he could pay him everything if he lived 100 lifetimes. But that's his attitude. Let me just try. Let me try a little bit longer. Have patience with me. And verse 27, really important, then says about the king, and out of pity for him, which is that mercy word again, out of mercy toward this man, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a little more time. Go out there and work hard, try to earn it, get it all figured out, and then come back to me in a year or two or five or ten. He sent him away and he forgave all his debt. That's what God did for us. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you, that is the story of your life. You couldn't show enough mercy to get right with God. You couldn't show enough love to get right with God. You couldn't obey all the commandments to get right with God. If you just had a little more time and had a few more opportunities, you could never earn your way to be right with God. That's the point of that story. The point of that story is it needs the king's mercy to forgive us of all of our sins. But the story continues. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 bucks, 500 bucks. Something so far less than the 10 million or 100 million that he owed. A relatively small amount of money. And what do you think the one servant's going to say to the other? He grabs him by the neck and he begins to choke him. And as he's squeezing the life out of him, he's saying, pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. And the man falls down on his knees and says the same thing. Have patience with me and I'll pay you. Give me more time, I'll pay you. And the first servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. How's that make you feel? Makes me angry. disgusted by that kind of response. Well, that's what Jesus expects. Because in the parable, he says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They were up in arms. They didn't know what to do. They had seen the forgiveness the one servant received and the mercy he had received. And then they saw how he went out and choked the other servant and had mercy. And they're saying, there's something wrong with this picture. How could this be true? And they went and tell the king, and the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? I think the point of that parable is Jesus is saying, if we cannot forgive others who have sinned against us, we haven't understood the forgiveness of the Master. If we can't extend mercy to others, the answer isn't, well, you just need to show a little more mercy and God will accept you. The answer is, get closer to God again and let Him remind you how much mercy He's poured out on your life so that it warms your heart to then be able to show mercy and forgiveness to others. If we refuse to have a merciful attitude towards others, we're demonstrating that we haven't been adequately affected by the immense mercy Christ has shown to us. We must have figured that somehow we earned it. That we just had enough time and we did enough good and God maybe tossed in a little bit of mercy towards us as well. His lack of merciful forgiveness is fruit that mercy hasn't been at work in his life. Maybe you've heard this expression, maybe you haven't. It comes from the AA world. It says the alcoholic who won't admit that he's an alcoholic hates other alcoholics. So think about that for a minute. The alcoholic, the one who drinks way too much and is ruining his liver and messing up his life and ruining the lives of his family and other people around him, who won't admit that he's an alcoholic, he doesn't see it in himself, hates other alcoholics because he sees it in them, right? Look at that. God, how can he be ruining his life the way he is? This judgment towards others because of a lack of understanding what's going on in his own life. And that's not just an AA example. That's an us example. That's an every person example. The sinner who won't admit that he's a sinner hates other sinners. Even a forgiven sinner, a Christian who won't come to grips with the reality of how desperately they needed the mercy of God, will look upon others' sin and point the finger and say, pay what you owe, instead of, God has forgiven me of so much. Because of that, I give you mercy. I was away last weekend at a men's retreat, and I heard one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard about forgiveness and mercy. I'm going to try to share just a very, very short version of it. I'm going to call the man's name Mark. That wasn't his name, but I'm going to use it since this is recorded. So this man shared the story of his life. When he was a young child, his dad and mom had problems, and his dad had no interest in the kids at all. He was successful, had a good job, but he had no interest in the kids, and so he abandoned the family. He left, gone, never to be heard from again. The mother had some of her own issues, maybe some psychological problems. She couldn't extend love towards the kids, couldn't care for the kids, so she told the kids that their father had died, though he hadn't, and that's why he abandoned them, and she gave them to the grandparents. The grandparents were unable to care for the kids and soon decided to take Mark and place him in an orphanage at 10 years of age. They told him they were going to visit the orphanage for the day. They got to the orphanage and they left him and waved as they drove off and never came back. abandoned by his dad, abandoned by his mom, abandoned by his grandparents. He lives in the orphanage till age 18, and he said that the way they did it at the orphanage then, which is different, thankfully, than how they do it now, at age 18, they gave him a suitcase full of clothes and a check for $100 and said, see ya. Go be successful. Go do your thing. And he had nowhere to go, nobody to call, nothing to do. And he began to do what probably most of us would do in that situation. He began to try his best to survive as a homeless 18-year-old, which led him down the path of illegal activity and debauchery and sinfulness and bitterness and anger towards his dad and his mom and his grandparents and the orphanage. And it was eating him alive. Until one day, he heard the gospel. He heard about Christ and his mercy and his forgiveness, and he received Christ as his Savior. Things still weren't great in his life. He still had issues between himself and his parents who he still had never seen, but he had received the mercy of Christ, and God began to work on his heart. This man, through a long and amazing story, while living in his car, started an internet company, taught himself to program computers, and started an internet company, which became very successful. He sold it, did that a second and a third time, became a multimillionaire. But he still had these feelings, this sense of abandonment and this anger towards his family. And one day he decided he wanted to try to reconnect with his family. And he found out in that period of time that his dad wasn't dead, he was alive. And he also found out that his dad was living out of the country because work had taken him out of the country, and he couldn't return to the United States because he owed $480,000 of back child support and fines on top of that because he had never once paid anything for the support of his kids. And so if he would come back into the country, a warrant for his arrest would be put out and he'd be taken to jail. So the question is, how would we respond to that situation? It'd be really easy to say, good, he deserves it. Good, my mom, she deserves it. Good, my grandparents, they deserve it. And that orphanage deserves it too. But what he said was, he just kept thinking about all the ways God had been merciful to him and all the forgiveness he had received from God. And so he hired a lawyer, figured out a way to make it happen, and he himself paid $480,000 to his mom, who had abandoned him, on behalf of his dad, who had abandoned him, so that his dad could move back to the United States so that he could start to build a relationship with his dad and his mom, who had both abandoned him, and so that they could start to build a relationship with the grandchildren that they probably didn't even know that they had. And I heard that story, and I thought, that's what's being talked about in this parable. Who do you think's happier? The unmerciful servant who went out from his experience with the king and choked the other servant because he didn't really understand the mercy of God, or Mark, who started to understand the mercy of God, and it led him to let go of bitterness, to not choke his dad or his mom or anybody else, and to even sacrifice for their benefit? I think Mark. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. They have received mercy. They are receiving mercy today. They will receive mercy tomorrow. They'll continue to receive mercy all the days of their lives. And they will finally, once and forever, receive mercy in heaven with God. Let's end with a third point, the merciful Savior. Because as I was preparing for this message a few weeks ago, I started realizing, I could stand up here all day long and talk about our need to be merciful. And we could all hear it, and we might feel bad about the level of mercy or bitterness or unforgiveness or love for others in our lives, and walk out of here feeling kind of condemned and completely unchanged and untransformed. Because I firmly believe that the thing that transforms you and me is not more things to do. It's not this sense of you got to be merciful because God's merciful. Get your act together. I firmly believe that how we're transformed is by getting to know the merciful Savior better. And the closer you draw to Him, the better you're able to see Him. The more you experience His loving kindness in your lives, the more it becomes the outflow of your life. Mark didn't extend mercy to his dad and to his mom because someone told him, you know what, you got to show mercy. He did that because he got to know the Savior better. And so I just want to spend the last 5 or 10 minutes helping us get our eyes on Jesus for a minute. I'm just going to tell you a few stories from the Bible about Jesus. And just, you can write down the verses if you want to look at them later. You could close your eyes and just listen. You could think, you know, however you want to receive this. But this isn't so much teaching. It's just kind of trying my best to put Jesus before you so that you can see Him and your hearts be transformed by seeing Him. One day, Jesus was in a city, and a man came to Him full of leprosy. This is Luke 5, if you're writing it down. We have a hard time understanding what full of leprosy means in our day and age. Leprosy meant then that he had what people thought of was a contagious disease. So at the first sign of leprosy, someone was forced to leave home immediately and never to return. So maybe this guy's a husband, a father, maybe he was a teenager when this happened. He was abandoned. He was pushed out. Don't ever come back because you're going to infect the rest of us with this awful disease. Leprosy involved skin wasting away, hands and fingers and noses and face deformity. Leprosy meant bandages, and leprosy meant living in caves with the leper colony. Leprosy meant whenever you got anywhere near anyone who didn't have leprosy, you were required by law to yell out, unclean, unclean. It was the warning for other people to stay away from you. Leprosy meant that no one, besides possibly another leper, would hug you, touch you, shake your hand, get near you. So along comes this man, and he fell on his face before Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretches out, the Bible doesn't waste any words, he stretches out his hand and he touches the man. First time he would have been touched in years or decades. The sense of love and mercy and compassion that must have been felt by that man at that time. And it's like Jesus said to him, if I'm willing, I'm ultra willing, I'm so willing, be clean. And instantly the man was clean. One day Jesus, this is Mark 8, had great crowds gathering and following Him day after day. And we tend to think of Jesus as being only concerned with our spiritual lives. Jesus calls His disciples together, and these are His words. I have compassion, I have mercy on the crowd because they've been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Jesus was concerned that people were hungry. that challenges me as I think about the people in our city and around the world who are hungry today as I've feasted this week. I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. See, Jesus' compassion and concern for the hunger needs of people. And his disciples start to tell him, well, just send them away. We can't feed all these people. There's nothing we can do. And Jesus says, yes, there is. We can feed them. And so he performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And you know the story. Probably he fed the crowd of over 5,000 people. Not just to make a spiritual point, though he did. But he also fed them when they were hungry. Jesus was in the worst period of his life, and he was heading toward Jerusalem, knowing what was about to come. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I know what awaits me. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. So this is Jesus' mindset. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And on the way, as he passes through Jericho, there's this man that is blind, and he is just yelling, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's yelling this so loud and so repeatedly that everybody else is like, dude, be quiet. This is Jesus. Maybe they're thinking he's about spiritual stuff. Leave him alone. You're being rude. You're yelling and you're yelling. Just stop it. And I can imagine if I were Jesus, I might be thinking, dude, do you have any idea what's going on in my life right now? I mean, I know blindness is really tough, but you know what's about to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified on a cross. I'm going to be rejected by everyone. I'm going to be alone and beaten. Don't you have a clue? Can I not just have a week to think about myself? And Jesus stops for this blind man named Bartimaeus. And he didn't share the three spiritual laws with him. He said, what can I do for you? What is it that you want? And the man who had lived probably his whole life blind, who had to beg for all his meals, said, Jesus, I just want to see. I just want to see again. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. See. Now, this man did get up and glorify God. He praised him. So did the crowds. He began to follow Jesus. But notice that Jesus didn't start with, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that's why I'm on my way to the cross. He started with, what can I do for you? He started with his heart of compassion, of putting himself in the person's shoes. Say, what must it be like to be physically blind and spiritually blind? Remember the day in Luke 7 when Jesus stopped a funeral procession? The Bible's clear to tell us that the man about to be buried was the only son of a woman who had also lost her husband. So you have a widow who had lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son. She's alone. She's all by herself. She's facing a future of loneliness. Jesus had seen hundreds of funeral processions. They marched the body through the town. And the Bible tells us that when he saw the woman pass by, and he saw the tears in her eye, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. And he didn't first say to her, you're a sinner who needs a Savior. He stopped the funeral procession and he raised her son from the dead and reunited the two. Remember the woman caught in adultery? If anyone deserved judgment, maybe she did. She was caught red-handed right in the middle of adultery, Luke chapter 8. The Pharisees are out to stone her to death because that's what the law says they should do with a woman caught in adultery. And they want to trick Jesus at the same time. They want to loop him into this. So they take her before Jesus and they say, Jesus, this is what happened. She's caught red-handed in the middle of adultery. We caught her. The law says we stone her to death. What do you say? Jesus says, yeah, sounds like a good idea. As long as those of you who throw the first stones are those who have never sinned yourself. They were acting like unmerciful servants who couldn't understand that God was a God of mercy toward them, and so therefore they couldn't show mercy to others. And so Jesus says, go ahead, throw the stones. As long as you haven't sinned yourself. And the men, one by one, dropped their stones and walked away. And he said to the woman, who's here to condemn you? Is there anybody left to condemn you? She said, no one. He said, then go in peace. The amazing mercy of Christ. And it just continues all throughout his life. So if you're struggling with a sense of being merciful to others, rather than just trying to grit it out and become more merciful, I suggest that you draw near to Christ. Because you can't draw near to Christ without being touched by His mercy, without being amazed by His mercy, without being overwhelmed by His mercy. Let me share with you one last scripture. Ephesians 2, you probably know it, verses 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the past work of God for all Christians. God was rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. He saved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. But then it goes on too. And it says, and He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? So that in the coming ages, which is today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and eternally forever, He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? If you've been saved by grace, that God has raised you up with Christ so that every day, the rest of your life, and for all of eternity, He can continue to shower kindness on you and mercy on you and grace on you. And when you live in that state, you won't be able to help showing mercy to others. Usually I start the sermon with the main idea of the passage. I'm ending it. If I were to sum up this message, I would say this: when we have experienced the immense mercy of God, we overflow with mercy to others. I think that's the point of Jesus' saying. When we experience the immense mercy of God, we overflow with mercy towards others. Let's pray. God, I pray for anyone here today who has not received the mercy of God, who hasn't had their sins forgiven by Christ yet. Lord, I pray that today would be that day. Lord, I pray that You would just walk over to them, spiritually speaking, just like You did with the woman caught in adultery, or blind Bartimaeus, or the leper, or anyone else, and just in compassion, just show Your mercy. Lord, and for those of us who are Christians today, I pray that we'd see You more and more clearly, that we would be recipients of Your mercy, that we would experience Your mercy. I pray that our eyes would be open to see a merciful God and a merciful Savior in such a way that it overflows as we deal with others. God, we need Your help. We ask for that as we enter into this Advent season, that as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, we'd be so much more aware of You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.